Is anyone actually feeling anything at all? Now, the purpose of today is not to start pointing the finger at others to explain how we are feeling. Instead, we want to hear from God's word and let Him change our hearts by stirring up deep affections within us. You see, genuine praise of God is not something that can be manufactured with smoke and lights and bass, nor can it be simply commanded by argument and logic. No, genuine praise should be the natural overflow of our adoration of God. Let me say that again. Genuine praise is the natural overflow of our adoration of God. This morning, my aim is very simple. I want you to want to sing. I want you to want to sing. How am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to have a shot, and then hopefully we'll sing afterwards. We'll see how we go. But firstly, we're going to look at some of the barriers that stop us from singing. And next, we're going to look at the reasons we have to sing. And finally, we'll look at some of the practical things that we can do to improve our singing here. Why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we open His word? Our gracious Heavenly Father, may our souls sing your praises. May we tell out our soul the greatness of you, our God. Unnumbered blessings give our spirit voice. We pray that this would be true after opening your word this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at some barriers to singing. Now, there are many reasons why we might be hesitant to sing here at church. Maybe you don't feel like you have a good voice. Maybe you don't have a good voice. And maybe you don't like the song choice, or the volume's too loud, or the wretched guitar is so loud it's driving me crazy with my hearing aids. Or maybe you're just not feeling it today. Most of the time, we look at the surface level reasons for our lackluster singing. But often it's symptomatic of something that's going on deeper in our hearts. You see, as Jesus rightly said, it's from the overflow of our hearts that our mouths speak. I think the biggest barrier that will stop us from genuinely praising our God in song is the thing we are tempted to worship the most. Let me say that again. The biggest barrier that will stop us from genuinely praising God in song is the thing we are tempted to worship the most. As was said many times here at church, we all worship something, don't we? In fact, we can't help worshiping. Now, we were designed, we were wired to worship God, and yet we fill that with something else. Now, by worship, I mean ascribing ultimate value to something. Now, it could be an object like a car or a house that we're saving towards. It could be a person like a spouse or family or child. It could be something less tangible like our career or the approval of others or the legacy we will leave behind us. Friends, what is the one thing you catch yourself daydreaming about? What is the one thing that would utterly devastate you if it were taken away? What is that one thing that would give you complete happiness and joy if only you could get it? That is the thing you're most tempted to worship, to ascribe ultimate value to. And what we worship, we praise. So let me ask you, could you be finding it hard to praise God genuinely here in song because your heart is really worshiping something elsewhere? Maybe it's on your mind. Maybe you can't leave thinking about that thing at the door to come and worship God here. I mean, does your heart really believe that God is of ultimate value, of ultimate worth? Or is it substituting Him for something, even something really good? Friends, when we worship something, we place a weight on that thing. The weight of our expectation that that thing will fill me. That that person will complete me. That if I strive to attain that status, I will be whole. But apart from God, there is nothing else in all of creation that can carry the weight of your worship. Either we will crush that object, or it will crush us. Friends, the biggest barrier that will stop us from genuinely praising God in song is the thing we are most tempted to worship, to give ultimate value to apart from God. So then how can we reconvince our hearts to ascribe ultimate value to God? Well, that's a much bigger project than we have time for this morning. But to help get us started, I'm going to look at some of the good reasons, and the reasons we should be singing praises to God. There's going to be a few of them. As the song says, there are 10,000 reasons for our heart to find to sing praises to God. I'm just going to look at 7 quick-fire ones. All right, there's far more, but let's start with 7. Firstly, God is worth it. God has created a beautiful world full of breathtaking splendor and mind-boggling complexity. And sometimes when I allow myself to think about creation, I get the sense that God's just showing off. I mean, did you know that there are 13,000 types of lichen? 13,000! Why? Shouldn't there just be one? What is God doing there? As the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Along with the angels, friends, we sing because God is worth it. He's worth it because he's made creation, this beautiful world around us. But did you know that there is something that angels can't praise God for? Do you know that? As the song goes, not for their sins he died, there was no angel crucified. We human beings, we can sing a special song. Because we can sing the song of our salvation that angels long to sing. This is because God, in his kindness and richness and glory, he sent his son to die for us, to take the penalty for our sins, to swap in our place, that his perfection went on us and our sin went on him. And at the cross of Jesus Christ, we were set free from slavery to sin, to enjoy a life of salvation in him. We sing because God is worth it. And what has God done? He's made the world and he's saved us from our sin. And this is what makes the psalmist say, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth, for our God reigns. Secondly, when we sing, it brings God glory. A glory is a word that can mean both light and heavy. It's light in the sense of the unapproachable light of the blinding glory of God. As it says in 1 Timothy, God lives in unapproachable light. It's just awe-inspiring, it's otherness from us. But it's also heavy. Heavy in the sense of the weightiness of God. His glory leaves an imprint on us. Those made in his image. It weighs us down. We carry it. It's heavy. When we sing, we give this glory to God. We simultaneously recognize that he alone is set apart. He alone is unapproachable. That he alone is God. But we also recognize that he's with us. That he's present. That he actually dwells in us by his Spirit. We sing because it brings glory to our God, both in the light and the heavy aspects. As Psalm 96 puts it, we ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. When we sing that, we reflect this glory back to him and saying, you are glorious. Thirdly, God commands it. I don't know if you noticed it in our text for today, Colossians chapter 3, but it's also there in Ephesians 5. It says at the start of both of these things that singing is not optional, that the apostle writing in the Bible commands every Christian that we should sing. Let me read Colossians 3:16 for us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word, let the word, it's not phrased as may the word. It's a command. We must. Secondly, from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. That's the command part. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. the singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Friends, you have been obedient to the command of the Lord when you sing. Fourth, singing reflects our unity as well as our diversity. Now, every orchestra has a diversity of instruments that come together to make a rich, beautiful, deep sound that those instruments cannot achieve alone. Friends, this is what happens when we sing corporately here at church. It's a sign of both of our diversity, we are different, as well as our unity, we're together, we're the same. This is why we stand as one when we sing. This is why we hopefully sing the same tune, although that doesn't always happen. And this is why we sing from the same hymn sheet, the hymn sheet that's behind me. Although we have different voices, we are diverse. We are together. We are unified. When we sing as one. In Ephesians 5, Paul encourages us when we sing to address one another, to sing to one another as we use the diverse instruments that God has gifted us with. Therefore, if we miss the songs at the start or fail to sing throughout, it's like missing the piano. Yes, there might still be a song, but it's missing a huge part. It's missing you. There is something unique that happens when we gather. As the great reformer Martin Luther wrote, "At home in my own house, there is no warmth or vigor within me. But in the church, when the multitude is gathered, a fire is kindled in my heart and it breaks a way through." Is that how you feel when you gather and sing as one as a church? It should be. Fifth, it connects our thinking and our feeling, our heart and our brain. You see, singing should never be a purely emotional exercise, but neither should it be a purely thought exercise. Now, singing is unique because it can engage both our thinking and our feeling in the direction of God. Nothing else can do this quite like singing. Now, preaching is good, poetry is better, but singing, only singing can get this and this pointing that way. Therefore, we should choose songs which capture the full range of human emotion as well as the full depths of human thinking and doctrine. As Colossians chapter 3 says, we actually teach one another and admonish one another as we sing with one another. And this is how the word of God dwells in us richly. You see, when we sing, we remember God's word. And sometimes it becomes catchy and we can't get it out of our heads for the rest of the day. That's a good thing. You see, human beings are designed to be engaged in a certain order. It should first be through our brains and then down into our emotions and feelings, and finally, it stirs up our affections at the deep well at the bottom of us, which then will lead to godly living. Guys, we cannot shortcut this system by appealing just to our emotions or just to our heads. They need to work together. Next, singing is good for us. A recent research from Oxford University is confirming what many have already known, that singing is good for us. Specifically, it's good for our mental health. That singing together with a group of people actually releases chemicals in our brain which can improve our sense of happiness and well-being. Isn't that remarkable? And the science here is consistent with the view that God has wired us to praise Him, and our bodies physically reward us when we open our mouths together and sing. And finally, in my quickfire seven, it prepares us for heaven. Now, have you ever noticed how many songs there are in the Bible? Now, this week, I went to have a look. I didn't count them individually, but I did some research on the interwebs. I found that there's at least 185 songs in the Bible. At least. I found a few that he was missing. Now, you might be saying, yeah, I know. 150 of them are in the Psalms. I got ya. But still, the rest of them are actually in very important parts of the Bible. Adam erupts into song when he first meets Eve in Genesis 2. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It's a It's actually a song that he sings. Moses and his sister Miriam, they sing in Exodus 15 after the people have escaped through the Red Sea as God parted it and the people are safe on the other side from slavery. Moses and Joshua sing to the Lord as the people got ready to enter into the promised land. And there are many songs of victory in the times of judges and kings. Now, the prophets are filled with songs of lament and heartache and sorrow as the exile hit. And finally, there are fragments of songs throughout the letters of the early church. Therefore, it should be no surprise that in the book of Revelation, it says that eternity will be filled with song. Not just from the angels and heavenly creatures around the throne who were designed to sing praises to God, but friends, from us, his people. We sing now as we prepare to sing for eternity. That's the privilege that Christians have. Now, there are hundreds of other reasons why we can sing, but there is a quick summary. Let me give you something a bit memorable to maybe put those seven things into something a little bit more approachable. We sing to remember God's word, to respond to God's grace, and to reflect God's glory. We sing to remember God's word, respond to God's grace, and reflect God's glory. All right, let's get to the controversial bit, the actual practice of singing here on a Sunday. There's some musicians who are nervous. It's okay. I've got three things for us that can help us on a Sunday morning. There's probably heaps more, but let's just start with these three things. The first one is to prepare for church. Now, this is probably a logistical thing to change, but it's also a cultural one. If we arrive late to church, we miss the opportunity to sing together as a church family. And as I've just outlined, there are so many reasons why we should want to gather to sing together. Now, this might be an easy solution of getting up early or coming to a later service so we can get to church on time. But right now, we have a culture in this place of starting the service with a half-empty building. That's our culture. Like it or not, that's what happens most Sundays. It's really hard. It's really hard to sing knowing that half of our brothers and sisters haven't arrived yet. Friends, if you want to give God the glory that is due to him, if you want to feel unified as a church, if you want better mental health, if you want to prepare for an eternity of singing together, you need to prepare to come to church, to get here before the service starts so we can hear your beautiful voice. Or if you don't have a beautiful voice, so we can sing loud enough that we could not hear your beautiful voice. It's up to you, not me. It's up to you sitting there in the pews to change the culture of our church, to make it a place where we look forward to getting here on time so we can sing to our God together. Secondly, forget yourself. Now, we live in an individual culture, which makes us focus on ourselves. This is the gravity of selfishness I spoke of last week. Friends, we need to fight against this as we sing here at church on Sundays. Now, you might have a terrible voice. You might be embarrassed. You might want a different song to be played, or you might just want the volume turned down a little. However you feel, forget yourself. Remember that this is a group activity. It's not a solo with you and God. I once heard, if you do have a bad voice, then sing extra loud so the rest of us have to drown you out. I've been living with that with my foghorn voice for many years, and I think I've only ever met one person who could probably drown me out. Thanks, Peter. When we forget ourselves, we also, you know, don't be afraid to start a clap. Don't be afraid to kind of move your hips or bang on the pews, whatever it is, forget yourself. Remember, this is about gathering together before our God. Thirdly, also don't forget others around you. Now, some people, when they sing, they get so absorbed with them and God that they forget that there's someone standing right next to them as they sing. Let me encourage you to not do this. Yes, enjoy time with God, but don't forget this is horizontal as well as vertical. And this is how one of the reasons why we sing is to teach one another, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, not just you. So whilst I encourage you to use your body and forget yourself, absolutely, also don't use this as a license to forget those around you. This is a special privilege we have to sing together. Especially our musicians would absolutely love to get a bit of eye contact and maybe even a smile sometimes from you guys. I asked them during the week, that's the one thing they wanted you to know. Friends, we need to prepare for church. We need to forget ourselves sometimes, and we also need to not forget others around us. So as we finish, I want to bring us back to that soccer game at the start. The players were talented, and the game was well attended, and yet there was no genuine praise. Friends, never let this happen here. We have very talented musicians who are supported really well by great sound people. We seek to run an excellent service here, but the quality of our praise is up to you. I want you to want to sing. Now, they might be songs of sorrow. If that's where your heart's at, that's okay. Still open your mouth and sing. And this will only happen if we remember who we're singing to and what he has done for us. Genuine praise is a natural overflow of our adoration of God. So let me finish with a few words from a man named Thomas Watson, a guy who knew God intimately. He was a Puritan many years ago. He said this was his concern, that we live every day in the contemplation of God as our exceedingly great reward, that we would live in the heights, that our thoughts would ascend. The higher the bird flies, the sweeter it sings. If we could look for a while through the crack of heaven's doors and see the beauty and bliss of paradise, if we could but lay our ear to heaven and hear the ravishing music of the angelic spirits and the anthems of praise which they sing, how would our soul be exhilarated and transported with joy today? What best to do next than to stand and sing together? So let's invite our musicians to come down the front. We've got a cracker of a next song. No pressure, guys.